Let us pray. I'm of eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways. We do come praising you for who you are, an awesome God, a compassionate God, a loving God, a caring God. You are a God who is omnipresent. You are a God who is omniperspective. You are aware of every and any situation. We thank you for your faithfulness in dealing with us, in your grace. Lord, we recognize that there are some members of this congregation who have health problems. You know who they are, and you know how to bring your healing hands upon them. We do pray that you continue to show your mercy on each one that is suffering. Grant each person the peace in the midst of suffering, so that your Son Jesus Christ will be glorified through their testimonies to the world surrounding them. We have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We now move to the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the first three verses in the NIV of the 1984 edition. It reads, "Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or the other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, Apostle Paul has been systematically dealing with various subjects of worship, or that concerns the Christian worship, beginning in the 11th chapter, where he considered the matters of head covering and the Lord's Supper. Now, in the 12th chapter, the apostle considers matters relating to the Holy Spirit in worship. Now, most commentators take the view that the major theme of the chapter is spiritual gifts. However, we take the view that the chapter is concerned with matters related to Holy Spirit. Not just spiritual gifts, but matters related to the Holy Spirit. Now, our reason for this approach is that there are five issues the apostle addressed that all related to the Holy Spirit. The first is the essential knowledge about spiritual matters in verses 1 through 3. The second concerns the distributions related to spiritual matters in verses 4 through 6. The third is spiritual gifts discussed in verses 7 to 11. The fourth is a matter of unity in diversity in the church of Christ that the apostle discussed in verses 12 through 26. Now, the fifth concern is some specified offices in the church of Christ described in verses 27 to 31. So you see why we take the view that the 12th chapter is simply dealing with matters related to the Holy Spirit, not just one, not just the spiritual gifts. Now, be that then as it may, we know that the apostle is concerned with a subject matter different from the Lord's Supper. That was the last subject he discussed in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. Because he began verse 1 of the 12th chapter with the phrase in the NIV, "Now about." That's the first phrase in verse 1 of the 12th chapter. It says, "Now about." Now the Greek phrase, so rendered or so translated in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, in the NIV, is one that the apostle used 6 times in his first epistle to the Corinthians to indicate a change in subject matter or to introduce an aspect of a subject matter that is a subset of the major subject, or to link materials that although do not relate to the same general topic, but are related in the sense that they form closely linked teachings. So in his first usage of the Greek phrase translated in the NIV of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, they translated it is "now for." That's the way they translate the same Greek phrase. "Now for." Now so it was then used to introduce the subject of marriage that he discussed in detail in that chapter. Now in the second usage of the Greek phrase in the same 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle used it to introduce a subset of the matter of dealing with virgins in the larger context of his teaching about marriage, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 25. First Corinthians chapter 7 verse 25. It reads, "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." So here again, of course, they translate "now about." Now in the third usage of the Greek phrase in verse 1 of the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle used it to introduce the concern of the Corinthians about eating of food offered to idols. Now this fourth used term that the phrase is used in the Greek in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, the apostle used the Greek phrase to link matters related to the Holy Spirit as they pertain to worship that he began his discussion in the 11th chapter. It's also the case that the apostle was responding to questions asked regarding spiritual matters. So we are sure that the apostle is concerned with matters related to the Holy Spirit in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians because of the first phrasing of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1 that reads in the NIV, "Now about spiritual gifts." Now about spiritual gifts. However, literally the Greek doesn't read that way. This is the way it reads. "Now about the spiritual." That's how it reads in the Greek. "Now about," we can say "now" or "but" about this spiritual. Now the literal translation begins with the word "either now or but" because the apostle used a Greek particle that is routinely translated "but" to reflect a contrast between clauses, but when a simple connective though is desire, without contrast being clearly implied, it may be translated and. And in certain occurrences, the particle may be left untranslated, as is the case with our verse in such English versions as the contemporary English version and the New Jerusalem Bible. They didn't translate it. Although the particle is often translated both in the English, as it is done in our verse here, in the complete Jewish Bible, when there is really a perceived contrast between two clauses, but it also has other meanings such as now, then, or so, when it is usually to link segments of a narrative. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, the Greek particle is used to indicate a changing topic, in which case it may be left untranslated, or it may simply be translated now, to indicate that the concept of the continuity of the subject matter of worship that the apostle began to consider in the 11th chapter is now what he now continues in the 12th chapter. Either way, he is trying to show we have moved from the Lord's Supper to something else. But still, the something else we have moved to is still related to the matter of worship in a local church. Now, this aside then, the concern of the apostle is given in the phrase of the NIV about spiritual gifts, or literally about the spiritual, because of the Greek word used. See, the word spiritual that we use in the literal translation is translated from a Greek word that pneumatikos, where you get such English words as pneumatics. Pneumatikos, that may mean either belonging to the Spirit or determined by the Spirit. That's part of the meaning. Now, as an adjective, though, the word means spiritual, as it is used to describe the drink involved, really, in the Lord's Supper, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He reads, "And drank the same spiritual drink." That word spiritual is pneumatikos in the Greek. "For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." But when the word really functions as a noun in the neuter gender in the plural with a Greek definite article, the word then means spiritual things or spiritual matters. Spiritual things or spiritual matters. Now, it is in the sense that the word is used in Apostle Paul's argument that as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he should be supported by those who have been blessed spiritually by his ministry, as we read in a passage we've studied in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. It reads, "If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap material harvest from you?" Now the clause, "if we have sown spiritual seed among you," is literally, "if we have sown spiritual things among you." Spiritual things among you. Now it is in the sense of spiritual matters that the apostle used the word to indicate that the Gentiles sharing their material blessings with the Jews, because the Jews, through the apostles, have shared their spiritual blessings with them, as indicated in Romans chapter 15, verse 27. Romans chapter 15, verse 27. Romans chapter 15, verse 27. It reads, "They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jewish spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." That has to do with the gifts that the apostle organized to be sent to the church in Judea, Jerusalem area, because of the suffering there. Now the phrase "Jewish spiritual blessings," really, literally the Greek reads, they are spiritual things, which includes, of course, the gospel, the teaching of the word, and so on. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, though, the Greek phrase may be literally read this way, of the spiritual things. Now, the literal Greek is then taken to mean, by some, they take it to mean spiritual gifts. Although, literally, we say it can be read, of the spiritual things. Yet, some take it to mean spiritual gifts, probably because of similar phrases used by the apostle later, where the context clearly suggests that he meant spiritual gifts. That is, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 reads, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." Now, by the way, because of the Greek construction involved in the Greek phrase "of the spiritual things," it could also be interpreted this way: those who possess spiritual gifts. And that's one way, part of the reason some translated it "spiritual gifts." So anyway, it seems to us though that although the meaning "spiritual gifts" is correct, but it is probable that the apostle wanted us to understand that the word as covering spiritual matters. Not only spiritual gifts, although that was the overwhelming concern of the Corinthians. I mean, the apostle probably had in mind both spiritual gifts and spiritual persons. Spiritual gifts and spiritual persons. Of course, the apostle was also thinking of the persons of Godhead as part of the spiritual matters. So we say this because of what the apostle wrote in the first 6 verses of the 12th chapter that we'll get to shortly, as well as the matter of diversity in the body of Christ that he mentioned in our chapter. Now, in any case, the concern then of the Corinthians, Apostle Paul addressed in the first 3 verses, is really the general issue of matters that relate to the Holy Spirit as it concerns not only spiritual gifts, but whatever role of the Holy Spirit in the worship of believers that they might be concerned with. In dealing with the concerns of the Corinthians then, the apostle first focused on the importance of knowledge that is necessary to deal with spiritual matters in general. The knowledge that is necessary. Now the reason we are sad that the apostle is concerned with knowledge is because he is the subject. He mentions directly or indirectly in each of the first three verses that we're considering. Notice we're saying he is concerned with knowledge, because either he mentions it directly or indirectly somehow in those first three verses that were concerned this morning. Now, indirectly, the apostle mentions knowledge negatively using the word ignorant in verse 1. That's an indirect reference to knowledge when you talk about ignorance, the opposite. Now, knowledge is conveyed directly in verse 2 with the word know. That word know tells us he's talking about knowledge. While knowledge, though, is implied in the Greek of the word translated tell in verse 3. When we get there, that word tell, we're going to see, is a word that's related to knowledge. So the point is that the apostle is concerned with knowledge the Corinthians should have regarding spiritual matters. Therefore, since he's concerned about knowledge that they should have about spiritual matters, then that means there is a specific message the Holy Spirit wants us to get out of these first three verses. So, based on that, here is the message. The message is a simple one. You should be well informed about spiritual matters to avoid any spiritual deception. Again, you should be well informed about spiritual matters to avoid any spiritual deception. Now, this message, of course, will become evident as we examine the passage before us. But you can say immediately, when we use the message as you need to be well informed, we're talking about knowledge. Now, it is only if you have knowledge of truth and stick to it that you avoid deception. The problem we're living in today is that Christians have this knowledge, but it's not rooted in them. Therefore, they easily discard it in favor of whatever is the trending thing in the country. They go into that. Instead of, no, see, I hide you, but this is what the scripture says. And that's what I'm going to stick with. I'm not going to move away from it. So this is why this message, although it's simple, is very important that you should be well informed about spiritual matters to avoid any spiritual deception. Now, those addressed, though, about matters that are related to the Holy Spirit are believers in Christ. In this case, of course, in Corinth. And so you know that since it's been addressed to those in Corinth, it is being addressed to all believers in the church throughout the history of the church until Christ comes back. So these are those being addressed. Now we know this because of the word brothers. Look at that word next in verse 1. Next word is brothers. Brothers. Now the word brothers is translated from a Greek word adelphos, that has several meanings in the Greek. It could mean brother in the sense of a male person from the same mother as the referenced person. Now it is in this sense that the word is used by Apostle Paul to reference James as from the same mother as Jesus in his humanity. This he did in Galatians chapter 1 verse 19. Galatians, the James here is the one that relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the James who is an apostle of Jesus Christ was executed quite early by Herod. So here we read, Galatians chapter 1 verse 19 reads, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the lost brother, that means sharing the same womb, came out of the same womb as Jesus Christ as a human being. So that's why I said the lost brother here. Now the Greek word may mean a believer, as that is the sense of the word brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11 that we study in detail. First Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. It is, but now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. Anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. See that clause, anyone who calls himself a brother, although it's, you know, the word is used, brother, but it should be understood as anyone who claims to be a believer. Now, if you recall, when we studied this, they are giving a cold shoulder to a fellow believer. It's only when you see somebody live in a certain way, contrary to what is in the scripture. Now, I know this is very hard for a lot of people, a lot of Christians, because we're too emotional. Instead of obeying God, we want to please human beings. Now, so if a person is under this category, then you may see somebody that's sexually immoral. If they never say to you, I'm a believer, then what we have here doesn't apply. But once they open their mouth and say, I'm a believer, then that's when he says, if one says, calls himself a brother. So we don't have any right to apply what we have here in verse 11 to any person else, unless somebody says, I'm a believer. Once a person says that, and we see the person go against this, then we give him a cold shoulder. That is required by the Lord. We are not more righteous than God. We are not more compassionate than God. We have to follow the scripture. Now this, hence then the word brother is the same as believer. Thus it is not surprising that the translators of the NIV translated the Greek word as believers directly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 5 reads, I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Of course, we'll start that in detail too. Now, my concern here is that phrase, between believers. The Greek really says, between his brothers. That's what the Greek reads, between his brothers. But the translators of the NIV recognize, well, brother has the meaning believer. So here they just went straight and translated it as brothers. So in keeping with this understanding then, the word may mean brother in the sense of one who has the same beliefs with the one that uses the word irrespective of gender. That is, the word refers to a fellow believer. It is in this sense of one who shares the same faith and so belongs to this to a specific Christian community, that is a fellow believer, that Apostle Paul used the word to describe Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Philippians chapter 2 verse 25. It reads, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." Paul is talking, writing to the Philippians, and by no means is Epaphroditus related to him by immediate blood. I use the word immediate. He's ultimately, every human being is related by blood, but it's just immediate. Those who are in your immediate family. Now, it is also in the sense of fellow believers, regardless of gender, that Apostle Paul used it in his final greetings to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 23 reads, "Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now the peace here, the apostle wish on the brothers, what is described here, on the brothers, could not possibly apply only to male members of the church in Ephesus. Because if he wrote to wish, have desire of peace for the church consists of male and female. But he used the word brothers here. That is a way to say fellow believers, regardless of their gender. Therefore then, the word brothers has a sense of, in this particular verse of Ephesians 6:23, if we want to fully translate it into English, we have to say it this way. Brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a full way to expand it. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So it is, in this sense then, of brothers and sisters, that the apostle used the Greek word brothers in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 that we're studying. So he addressed all believers in Corinth, regardless of their gender. Thus, what the apostle states in what follows in the rest of the chapter are directed to believers in Christ, regardless of their geographical location, or even the time in which they live on this planet. So that's why I said this, whatever we're going to consider, applies to the church. From the time the apostle wrote that until when Christ comes back. Everything we're studying here applies to the church, no matter where it is. Now I know sometimes I've made some people mad by saying things like this, and I did that in the seminary. Because when there are certain things I will talk with professors about some things. And they will tell me, this wouldn't work in America. And I keep saying, is Christianity centered on America? It's not centered on America. People think so. It's not so. Christianity is centered in the Bible, irrespective of geographical location. So we shouldn't think that, yes, because we do certain things, it must be biblical. No. Or that if we avoid certain things, it must be biblical, not necessarily scope. So here's the issue, that whatever we're studying should apply to every local church, anywhere on this planet, anywhere. It's not limited to a group. of people in one geographical location. So what the apostle gives us to study here is that which applies to every local church in this planet, and will continue to be so until the Lord of the church returns. Anyway, teaching. So the teaching then that follows, again, is for the universal church of Christ on this planet. Now, teaching in general is intended. Now, let me put it this way. What is teaching for? Think about it. What is teaching for? Why do you teach? Well, people say, well, it's fun. Yeah, I agree. But really, teaching is intended to dispel ignorance. To dispel ignorance. Especially as it regards to spiritual matters or matters related to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't every pastor of a local church should be concerned constantly with dispelling ignorance that exists among believers through the teaching of various doctrines of the Christian faith? That should be the number one goal of every pastor. Now, the problem we are facing today is that this is not happening. And it has to, the way it works, and I normally don't read the articles on the internet, but somehow this one caught my eyes, and I kind of looked at it, written by a former leader of the Southern Baptist Conference. And he made the point that Christians in this country are being duped to the point that they are living the scripture, and they are looking to the culture and the political things that are going on. And therefore, they are equating Christianity to those things. But he said the solution, which is what I was more intrigued when he said that, he said, the local churches should be where these things are taught to dispel ignorance, really. To cause people not to be carried away by right or left in this country, which I'm so shocked that Christians are even involved in that, right and left. Because what that happens is, if you're in right, you get entrenched. If you're in left, you get entrenched. And no one knows what the Bible anymore says. Because if certain things that you take, you're in the right, they may not be scriptural, but it is popular. Therefore, people say, okay, that's the right thing to do. Yet you have left the Bible. If you're on the left, you are entrenched in certain things, and you swear by it. And no matter what happens, you stick with it. And when you do that, you have left the Bible. And this pastor will say, yeah, that's the best thing is for the local churches to do that. And I almost said, amen. You know, that's the issue. It must be from the local churches. We can talk all we want about what's going on and how things are horrible in the country. You can talk all we want. Until local churches, pastors in local churches begin to teach the truth. So that what one believer hears, it doesn't matter the local church you go. If the truth is being taught, you can go anywhere. You come out with some thinking. But if it's only, some places they are taught and some places they just play in church, then that's when ignorance is not dispelled. And that is the purpose of teaching, to dispel ignorance. Now, so what I'm saying is that the local pastors have the responsibility of teaching their local congregation the doctrines of the Christian faith in order to dispel ignorance. Now, this we learn from Apostle Paul's desire for the Corinthians, and so all believers, to have knowledge of matters that concern the Holy Spirit. However, he expressed the desire negatively in the sentence that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It reads, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's a negative statement, really. Now, this sentence may also be translated this way. So you can see it has to do with knowledge. We can translate it, I do not want you not to know. I do not want you not to know. So that way you see the word knowledge clearly comes in. Anyway, Apostle Paul's declaration should remind all pastors of the importance of having strong desire to ensure that their congregations should be well taught in the Word of God to avoid ignorance in spiritual matters. That should be, again, the desire and the goal of every pastor. Now, we say this firstly because of the word not. It's translated from a Greek word, that is an objective negative, denying the reality of an alleged fact, fully and absolutely, in contrast to another Greek negative that is a subjective, that Greek word is me, implying a conditional and hypothetical negation. Now, when I use this illustration almost every time. However, when ooh is used, it's a very strong negative. And as I thought about this when I was reviewing this morning, I remembered when I used to come down in Mississippi to do recruiting. I went to a high school, I think, in Newton. And I saw just before he entered the principal's office, he wrote, "What part of the word no don't you understand?" I thought that's really a strong way of saying, ooh. In other words, what part of the word no don't you understand? If I say no, what are you trying to? I've said no, that's it. You can't twist my arm. That is a very strong no. And that's the one that the apostle used here. It's a very strong one. It's not like may, which means I say no, but if you flatter me or whatever, I change my mind. No. This is a very strong one. Anyway, does the apostle state strongly what he does not desire for the Corinthians and so for the church universal to be in that state? So for that reason, because of that word not, we know he's concerned with pastor's teaching. Secondly, the word want, when it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, that word want is translated from a Greek word that may mean to wish to have or to desire or even to want. That is, to have then a desire for something, as Apostle Paul used it to describe what he wanted Roman believers to do, as stated in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Romans chapter 16 verse 19. Here he is commending the believers in Rome. So he says, everyone has heard about your obedience. Now, remember, sometimes these things are hyperbolic, some kind of exaggeration. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But this, like I told you, a pastor is like a father. I don't know of any father who truly can say, I mean, they are satisfied, they are pleased with their children, but they can never say something like, oh, you've just made me, you've made it everything I need. No. Every parent is still wanting more out of a child. Because if your child has reached that stage where you say, everything is, right now, he or she has a problem. Because as long as we're on this planet, we are supposed to be growing. Spiritually, of course. So, if there's never a time that you can reach A pastor will say, well, I am satisfied now, this person has grown enough. No, it should never happen. Because the pastor himself should never be satisfied of himself. Everyone is trying to grow. So that's why Paul can say something like this. So I am full of joy over you. Now next thing, but I want you to be wise about what is good. And innocent about what is evil. Yet he says, I'm excited over you. Your faith, your obedience is people are talking about. But that means there's still something, and which is always going to be true of all of us. None of us has arrived. Therefore, we keep pushing the envelope because we need to know more, we need to understand more, we need to grow more. Now, the word may mean also to have something in mind for oneself. And so it may mean something like to purpose or to decide or even to will. Now, it is with the meaning to wish that Apostle Paul used it in his question to the Galatians of desiring to be enslaved to what they have been free from in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Galatians chapter 4 verse 9 reads, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish, that's a Greek word, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? In other words, you've been freed from all these do's and don'ts and things that make you in the culture of idolatry. You do this, you do that, and follow this. They have been freed from all that. Now they are going into the law, returning back to law. And that's why the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, is saying, do you want to be, are you wishing to return back to what you have been freed from? Now the Greek word may mean to take pleasure in something in view of its being desirable. And so it means to enjoy, to take pleasure in something, as Apostle Paul used it to describe false individuals in Colossae that took pleasure in false humility and in the worship of angels in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 reads, do not let anyone who delights, that's who takes pleasure, in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great details about what he has seen, and his own spiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. So here, a Greek word means to take delight. Now the word may mean to have an opinion, to have an opinion, or to think something to be so. That is, to maintain something that is contrary to the true state of affairs, as it is used to describe false teachers whose opinion is described in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 5 reads, but they, those who are false, really, deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now the clause, they deliberately forget, is literally, in maintaining this, it escapes them. This is one of those things that people do when they want to argue whatever position they want to argue. They forget certain things. They know it's true, but for some reason they forget that. And once you forget that, then you now think whatever you're arguing is correct. So this is what Peter is saying. These people, they forget something. Yeah, they forgot that God created the earth, the heavens and everything. Now they say, this second coming and all that is not going to take place. And all other things that they were teaching, that's contrary to the truth that the apostles have espoused. Thus then, the issue here then is in our passage of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, the sense of the Greek word is something like this: to feel or to have desire for something, or to want strongly. That's the sense in which it's used in a passage. Doesn't the apostle has a strong desire that the Corinthians not be ignorant of the matters related to the Holy Spirit? So he states, I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, the way I understand it, every pastor should have this burning desire to dispel ignorance from members in the congregation. And this is one of those reasons. If you would like to be mad with me, you can do all that. But as long as I see it in the scripture, I'm going to explain it. Because that is the issue, that we must dispel ignorance. We all have it, as we'll go and talk about, we all have it. But it's through the study of the scripture that we begin to dispel them. Now the verbal phrase, when he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, that verbal phrase, to be ignorant, is translated from a Greek word that may mean to fail to understand. That is, really not to understand. As it is used to describe the inability of the disciples to comprehend what the Lord said about his betrayal into the hands of men, as we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 45. Luke chapter 9, verse 45. Luke chapter 9, verse 45 reads, but they did not understand what this meant. That's a Greek word, did not understand. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. The Greek word may mean to be unaware, as the word is used in Romans chapter 1. Verse 13. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. He reads, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you just as I have had among the other Gentiles. So here, our Greek word is translated be unaware. Now the Greek word may also mean to be uninformed, as you know, to be uninformed about something, as that's the way the apostle also used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, the sense of the Greek word is to be lacking in knowledge about something. That is, to be uninformed about something. To be uninformed about something. Now, Apostle Paul does not want the Corinthians to be uninformed about something that will affect their spiritual progress. Now, as we have indicated, although the apostle used the negative statement, "I do not want you to be ignorant," what he meant is that he strongly desires for the Corinthians to have information regarding matters that relate to the Holy Spirit. He is eager to do so. So, in other words, the apostle wants to dispel any ignorance or misunderstanding that exists among the Corinthians in the matters related to the Holy Spirit. Consequently, some of our English versions translated the sentence in a positive way. For example, the New Jerusalem Bible reads this way: "I want you to be quite certain." That's the way they translated it. "I want you to be quite certain." While the today's English version reads this way: "I want you to know the truth." So they avoided the negative. So either way, you see what they're expressing is the issue of knowledge. Now, this aside then, because the statement of the apostle is concerned with dispelling ignorance, let me briefly review the doctrine of ignorance that we studied in the 10th chapter. Now, I'll review it. So, ignorance, of course, refers to a state of lack of knowledge that is quite often rooted, which is often the root cause of our failures in trying to live our lives as Christians. Indeed, I've said this several times, and I'll still say it several more other times, and that is that there is nothing more deadly in the spiritual life as ignorance. Nothing more deadly than that, ignorance. Now, because of this statement, we spent time in a previous study to study or consider the subject of ignorance. Now, it is not my intention, although, to review the entire doctrine of ignorance, and we spent considerably some time, but because of its relevance in the passage of our current study, let me refresh your mind about the reasons we are ignorant, or the consequences of ignorance in the spiritual realm that we studied in the past. So, I'll consider the reasons for ignorance. Now, we indicated that we are concerned with ignorance as it relates to God and His Word. So, bearing this in mind, we can state The first reason for ignorance is the fall of humankind to sin. That's the first reason. The fall. Now, in other words, we can trace ignorance to the fall of humankind. When Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately entered a state in which they hid from God, as stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, the hiding of Adam and Eve from God revealed a basic ignorance of God. Now, the Lord had interacted with them prior to the fall. Now, we do not know how the form by which he appeared to them, but they certainly knew of his presence when he comes to them. Now, they would have realized that God sees them wherever they were in the Garden of Eden. But once they sinned, they lost that basic understanding of the omnipresence of God, and so of his nature, so to say. Hence, the fall is responsible for human beings' ignorance of God. Now, if you see, without that sin, they will have recognized there's nowhere to hide from him. He sees everything. But ignorance, sin causes that. So in effect then, we are saying is this: sin darkened human's understanding, so we do not have an adequate knowledge of God or seek to know him as implied by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Looking at time and everything, that's where we take our break. And please get your